Today it's chapter 5 in Exodus, verses 1 to 9. Bricks without straw. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies."
So how is your life going? Is it good? Are you living the sweet life? Is it all running nice and smoothly for you? That's fantastic if it is. Congratulations. But everybody faces difficult times, don't they? Often things don't seem to go to plan, don't go the way that we would like them to. Everybody faces that. Everybody faces an uphill struggle, at least at times. And maybe you're a Christian here today, or maybe you're not, and you're asking the question, "Why is my life like this? God, I've cried out to you. Can you not hear me? You're certainly not answering me, at least not the way I'd like you to. Surely if you're sovereign, you should be able to do this or that or that or that." But it's not just working out that way. So maybe that's your life today. Maybe you're in a difficult place. Maybe you're struggling in different ways. But maybe as we look at this passage, it will give us an insight into our own predicament and into the ways of God. But we're going to be looking at this passage, which is about the Israelites. They've been in this place for more than 400 years. Lives of slavery. That is never a good place to be in Egypt. And then suddenly things seem to be looking up because God calls Moses to go back to get the people and do something amazing to bring them out of their hardship. All these generations of hardship. Are things looking up? Verse 29. It says, "Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses, and he performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped." Things were looking up. Moses tells them, "The Lord has heard you. Something is going to happen." Things are looking up. They probably think it's time to go home and pack our bags. We'll be going soon. The good days are ahead. The bad days are behind us. No, but hang on just a little moment. Just hold your horses a moment. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. This was a very bold request, wasn't it? Pharaoh's the most powerful man in the world. And they go saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Who is this Lord that I should obey him?" So here is Moses, he's 80 years old. He's with his brother Aaron, who's 83 years old. They wander in to see the most powerful man in the world, and the only authority they have is the name of a god that Pharaoh hasn't heard of. things aren't looking too good. So they try a different request. They try to soften. They try to soften their ideas. And so they say to him, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues and with the sword. So instead of saying, the Lord says, they say, now hang on, God has been speaking to us. Would you please let us go for 3 days? Because if you don't, dreadful things might happen to us. And if things happen to us, well, that's not good for your workforce. It's not good for the economy. So it had a kind of sting in the tail. But it was still met with contempt. It was as though Pharaoh says to them, you've got some nerve walking in here. Why are you filling the people's heads with this nonsense? Why are you encouraging this? The people are going nowhere. It's obvious that Pharaoh's made up his mind that if they've got time to take a 3-day holiday, well, obviously, they're not busy enough. The work isn't hard enough. So he's about to make things much more difficult for them. That same day, Pharaoh doesn't mess around, but that same day he gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You're no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce their quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, oh, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make them work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to these lies. Pharaoh is uncompromising. There's no debate. He doesn't get a committee together to decide what to do. In an instant, he makes a decision. His attitude is of taking no prisoners. This is the way it will be, simply because he says so. Making bricks without straw. The quota was the same. They would have to work harder, but straw wasn't easy to come by. It tells us elsewhere in the book that straw came from another place, a distance away. But they were going to have to look for straw for themselves, and it wasn't easy. Can you imagine the extra burden placed on the people? It was hard. The Israelite foremen, verse 14, appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers, were beaten and were asked, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday and today? So there's Pharaoh who gives authority to the slave drivers, and the slave drivers go to the foremen who are Israelites themselves and says, why have you not done what we told you to do? And they beat them, and they beat them. The foremen weren't very happy with that. So they go to Pharaoh to protest. That was a bit bold, wasn't it? And they say to him, why have you treated your servants this way? We're given no straw. Yet we're told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten. But the fault is with your people. Pharaoh wasn't very happy at that. Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. They were being asked to do the impossible. So the foremen go to Moses. And what do they say to Moses? Do they say, Pharaoh's crazy? He's asking the impossible. God will judge him someday. Is that what they say to Moses? No, no. They blame Moses. May the Lord look upon you, they say to Moses, and judge you. For you have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in our hand to kill us. Things are looking brighter, aren't they? The Lord has heard your prayer. Good days are ahead. You have made us a stench. So what does Moses do? He goes to the Lord. And what does he say? Lord, it's your fault. Oh Lord, Why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued the people at all. Isn't that amazing? It's all your fault, Lord. Since the day I arrived, things were meant to be getting better. They've just got worser and worser, to use a good Belfast word. Things have not got better at all. It's not what they expected. They expected it all to go smoothly. They probably thought, this is God's plan. We're going to go in and see Pharaoh and say, the Lord says, let the people go. And he said, okay. If that's what the Lord wants, that's what the Lord will have. Yeah, go. Pack up. We'll help you leave. But it wasn't what they expected at all. Things just got worse. They thought it would go without a hiccup. And here was a series of hiccups. They thought God would bless them because it's not what God does. God blesses. We pray. He blesses. Things get progressively better. But instead, they had got immeasurably worse. Not what they expected. For Christmas, I got a box set called Line of Duty. Have you seen Line of Duty? The kind of detective police kind of... No, okay. It's very good. And I watched the first one recently. The worst thing about those box sets is there's 6 episodes, and when you see the end of the first one, you're like, I wonder what happens next. So you watch the second one. I wonder what happens next. So you knew what was going to happen. There was the baddie. It was obviously the baddie because he swore a lot. He wasn't a nice person. He threatened people. He was just a horrible, horrible person. And it got to the last episode, and you're waiting for justice to arrive. And the baddie is brought into custody. Like, yes, this is it. And then you realize that there's a corrupt policeman in the squad who takes him to one side and tells him, I know how to fix this. And that was the end. You think, this cannot be happening. I haven't sat through 6 episodes to let the baddie off. It was not what I expected. And for these people, it was not what they expected either. Totally the opposite. Things just got worse and worse. And when God fails to meet our expectations, it can be really disappointing. But listen to what Peter says in one of his letters. He reminds us of this in 1 Peter. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though it's necessary for you to endure many trials for a while, these troubles test your faith to show that it is strong and that it is pure. Some of us look at our TV screens or read our newspapers and we think, why does God allow war? Why does God allow famine? Why does God allow disease? Why does God allow all these things? God isn't doing what I think he should do, because that's the kind of God often we look for. The God who will do things that we think he should do. A God who will behave as we think he should behave. Why does God? Or I could never believe in a God who does or does not. We look for a God made in our image. But that's not a God at all. That's not a real God at all. That is an idol, a God made in our image. God who fails to live up to our expectation. And yet, that's not the real God. If God is God, he is bound to do things that we don't understand. Because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So if God is God, he's bound to do things that we don't understand. Our job is to trust him. Not trust in an unthinking way, not some kind of blind faith, but to use our intelligence, to use our experience, and to realize that trusting him is the most sensible thing that we can do. And we can be encouraged by stories in the Bible. Look at the people of the Bible. Look at Abraham. God said to Abraham, I want you to leave this place and go to the land that I will show you. And I'm going to give you offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beach. When did that happen? Did it happen overnight? No. Trial after trial, disappointment after disappointment. Abraham tried to do it himself. God kept him waiting until he was 100 years old before he had a child. when he was as good as dead and his wife was completely past it? Or think about Joseph. One of the sons sold into slavery. God had given him dreams that he would one day rule. He would have authority. And he shared that with his brothers, and his brothers didn't like it. So they wanted to kill him, but instead of killing him, they sold him to a caravan, and off he went to Egypt just to get him out of the way. He was falsely accused of rape. He's put in prison for years. Things are really looking up for Joseph, aren't they? And yet God had given him these dreams. You will rule. And yet we know that he became the second most powerful man in Egypt. We know that he saved people from famine. Well, look at Jesus. God loved the world so much that he sent the Son to make it all okay. And yet he arrived, and his own didn't accept him. People rejected him. People tried to trap him. Even when Jesus told his own disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to die because that's my purpose, Peter took him to one side and said, Lord, we'll never let this happen to you. This is not my expectation, Jesus. You are a rabbi. You are a king. You're not here to die. Even Jesus failed to meet our expectations. But we know that he did die, and we know that he defeated death so that our sin could be forgiven. So we look at what happens in history. We look at what happened in the Bible, and we look at our lives and think, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand, but I will trust you because I know it's the most sensible thing to do. Moses and the people didn't realize that hardship would be part of the plan, but it was an important part of the plan because God was going to do something so breathtaking that it would be the central episode in all of Old Testament history. God was going to do something so breathtaking that the Jews, even to this day, remember it and celebrate it. God was going to do something so breathtaking that it would become a pattern for what Jesus would do many years later when he would take us from slavery and bring us into a new kingdom. God was going to do something really breathtaking. Chapter 5 is a real low point in this story. Chapter 5 is much worse than chapter 4, than chapter 3, than chapter 2. This is a real low point. When expectations were high, but it wasn't happening. But we mustn't read chapter 5 without reading chapter 6, verse 1. What God said to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. You will see. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he'll not just let them go. He will drive them out of his country. He will be glad to see you gone. You will see. For the moment, they couldn't see. All they could see was their sufferings. But they would see. They would taste freedom. Now, maybe you're going through something like that at this very moment. You wish things could be different. You may be praying for someone or something, and you feel there's no answer. God doesn't seem to be acting quickly enough. Well, everybody has felt like that. We have all been there. Waiting is difficult, but it's important. And we remember that Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. Remember that he said, these things happen so that you rely on me, not on yourselves. Trusting him. We get to a point where we can do nothing else but trust him. We have no resources. We don't know what's happening, so we simply trust him. And it's here that we get a glimpse of the cross. Here in this time of suffering. Glory and grace in the midst of suffering. Glory and grace out of suffering. It is here at the cross that we see more clearly than anywhere else what God can do. Glory out of pain. Salvation out of suffering, redemption out of the horrors of the cross. These things should be an encouragement to those of us who follow Jesus, even though things may be difficult. If that's how God worked through the sufferings of Israel, if that is how God worked through the sufferings of Jesus, how can he work through our own sufferings? Can something good come out of it? All things work together for good. So we can trust him. We don't need to know how or when or why. We just need to trust. We just need to believe that we are safe with him, that he holds us in his hands, and that he will never let us go.